Well, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're continuing in this series on biblical hospitality called Welcome Home. And we've been going through these last probably 7-8 weeks now about what it means to show hospitality to the people around us. And we've been looking specifically at the scriptures to see how the scripture informs us just how to do that. And so if you have your Bibles, you can take them out. If you don't, you can just listen in. But I'm going to be reading Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It's just two verses, but we're going to kind of use these verses as a launch pad for our whole discussion here this morning. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says this, "Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord God, we worship you today. And Lord, we do want to behold you. And Lord, we want to behold you today in the beauty of your word. And I pray that you would do a work in each of us, that you would transform us into the kind of men and women you desire us to be. Lord, that we would be obedient to you, and that we would be faithful to your call to share your light and your love to the world around us. Holy Spirit, we need you, and we ask that you would guide us this morning, that we would be equipped, and that we would be mature in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, I want to highlight this text that we just read here in Colossians, making very clear that we need to be wise in how we speak and interact with others. This passage of Scripture, these two verses, it really calls us to use our time wisely and to make sure that we use our lives and we invest our lives into things that really matter, things that are of eternal importance. And so the goal of our conversations with others amidst all of our discussions with biblical hospitality is showing people the light of Jesus Christ, to point them to who he is so that they too may hear and receive the gospel through repentance and through faith in Jesus Christ. And we've learned an awful lot. Hopefully you've learned some things, and I know I've learned some things as we've gone along the way about this important study of hospitality. But we've learned that we as Christians are sent into God's mission into the world, that this isn't optional for us as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are commanded and we are equipped through the power of the Holy Spirit to share the truth and the light of Jesus. And so being a witness for him is not optional. We've also seen that hospitality is a deeply biblical practice. I think it's something that we, particularly here in the West, have lost the art of showing biblical hospitality. But we're commanded in Scripture to show it. We see, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Show hospitality without grumbling or complaining." And so there's a lot of scriptures that really outline the importance of showing hospitality. If you've missed any of the last number of sermons, we've reviewed a number of those texts before. So I would invite you to go to the church website and you can listen to those sermons. But today, I want to discuss about how we talk and share the love of Jesus with other people. How do we get into spiritual conversations with others? And I will say this is a very important thing, particularly because, you know, we're welcoming people in our homes, we're being welcomed into the homes of others, we're connecting with other people. But for many of us, the thought of having a spiritual conversation with somebody is actually quite intimidating. Maybe there's a certain stigma that we have with this. This is a very intimidating subject for many of us. Maybe some of us have this fear of rejection, or that we'll be seen in a negative light, or that people will only think that we're trying to convert them. And so many Christians have a very negative feeling about this term evangelism. We think kind of this Bible-thumping evangelist or somebody holding up signs saying God hates this or that. And as a result, we kind of push back from that idea and this concept of evangelism. But we can't get away, friends, from our calling. we can't get away from the reality that Jesus has called us to be a witness to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our family, and to our world. And so therefore, we need to be wise, we need to be authentic and genuine in who we are, and we need to be led ultimately by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so these realities are all in play, but we're called, as we've discussed over this past year and through this summer, that we are sent to make disciples of all people and all nations. And so before we talk about this subject of spiritual conversations, I want to talk briefly about the subject of spiritual conversion. One of my seminary professors years ago, Richard Peace, he said, how we conceive of conversion determines how we do evangelism. I believe he's right. This term conversion means literally to change. It can mean a simple change from the absence of a faith system to a faith commitment. It can also mean a change of one's personal orientation towards life. And there's a lot of complex and multifaceted experiences culminating in one's conversion. But in essence, it means turning of one's life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and being initiated into God's kingdom. Turning one's life over to Jesus Christ and being a follower of Jesus. Now, there's two kind of concepts that come into mind when we think of conversion. Some people believe that conversion is a punctiliar thing, something that happens in a moment. Something, you know, you go to the church, you hear a message, you come to the altar, you make that decision, and it happens at that moment. While others would say, well, it's much more of a process. And most evangelistic efforts in the last century have actually focused on a punctiliar view of conversion. An event, a decision for Christ, coming forward. You think, for example, of Saul's conversion to Paul. You know, that moment he's blinded, he's converted. And so we think of something that happens in a moment. I will say it does happen in just a moment. There is a line to be crossed. There is a decision to be made. And I don't want to minimize somebody coming to the altar or somebody making a moment of decision. Yes, it happens. But you know, you have to ask important questions like this. When were the disciples converted? When were the disciples converted? That's a little bit harder and more difficult question to answer. And I would argue that they were converted through a series of insights as to the nature and the identity of Jesus. They had, as they went throughout their walk and their following of Jesus, they began to understand Jesus in a new and a deeper way. For example, as you look at the Gospel of Mark, you see as Mark, one could make the argument that he lays out the structure of his whole gospel this way, is revealing how the disciples understood Jesus. So at first they saw him as a good teacher. Then they saw him as a prophet. Then they saw him as the Son of Man. And then the Son of David. And then the Messiah. And then it culminates in Peter's confession where he says, Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father is in heaven. So as we see the disciples, as they're continuing to walk with Jesus, they're getting a clear understanding, but it's ultimately the power of the Holy Spirit that does that work to give the true light as the identity and nature of who Jesus really is. And in most people, spiritual conversion is a process. Now, there is a moment, there is a place of decision, yes. I'm not minimizing that because there is a line to be crossed. But you could even make the case in Saul's life, or Paul's life, that even though there was that moment where, you know, he sees this light from heaven, he's blinded, and there's that moment of conversion, you can make an argument that God was doing a work in him even as he's witnessing Stephen's stoning. As Stephen is being killed and martyred for his faith, Paul or Saul was a witness to that reality, and you could say that even Stephen's sermon could have been something that God was doing in Saul's life ahead of time as a way of showing him the light of Jesus Christ. I love what Louis Rambo, he said in his book, Understanding Religious Conversion, he concluded, conversion is very rarely an overnight, all in an instant, wholesale transformation that is now and forever. This suggests that conversion involves a series of elements that are interactive and cumulative over time. So he would argue in his study of this important subject that it's a process that happens in many people's lives. Now, there are those rare kinds of moments where somebody, for example, maybe has been living for the devil. They go to some Billy Graham crusade. They hear the gospel. They come. They repent in that moment. But I would even argue in those moments, God was at work beforehand to continue to shed the light of Jesus Christ in their life to bring them to that point of decision. And so when we do hospitality, we have to recognize this reality that people are in process. They are on a spiritual journey. And, you know, obviously Scripture says there is no one who seeks God, not even one. But I want to make very clear that God is continuing by His, here's a word, prevenient grace. Basically, He is enabling, He's doing a wooing and drawing work in people's hearts through their circumstances, through their difficulties, through their challenges. God, by His grace, is drawing people to Himself long, as I've mentioned before, before you and I even arrive. And so we have to be conscious of this reality. And so we have to be aware that people are in process, but God's Holy Spirit is drawing them. They can't come to Christ on their own. It is the Holy Spirit who is doing the work already in them, even before they come to Christ. And so rather than trying to simply develop, you could say, a contractual approach to getting people to say a sinner's prayer, and I'm not trying to diminish that prayer, that's an important thing, but not everybody's converted in that one particular moment just like that. There's a story of many ways people have a diversity of ways in which they come to Christ. But I would like to argue that we need to see conversion as a series of insights as to the true nature and identity of Jesus. I think that's an important thing when we talk about spiritual conversations, helping people to see who Jesus really is. And we cannot reduce evangelism simply down to a method. I'm not trying to dismiss methods. I grew up Methodist. I'm not trying to dismiss that. But if we reduce evangelism to a sales pitch, we're going to miss it. And so the paradigm that dominated much of the 20th century in evangelism might be called closing the deal on a sales call. And I would like to perhaps call us to maybe think a little bit broader than just simply that. And here's a key insight when we get into spiritual conversations with people. When you talk about spiritual matters with people, keep things focused on the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know, the church in our culture gets a lot of bad press. In fact, the church is really ostracized and pushed aside in our culture for various reasons. And so the church, and some of it's actually justified in some of the abuses that have gone on in the church over the years. And so as a result, we've kind of have, you know, you make your bed, you have to sleep in it. The church has made mistakes, and so as a result, our press with the culture is not all that good. But I will say this, Jesus gets pretty good press. You know, when people talk about church, they want to shy away from church. But you start talking about Jesus, and they're much more favorable to the understanding of who Jesus was. They might not have a full understanding of the fact that he's not only a man, but also the Son of God. But Jesus gets pretty good press. And so I would like to argue, like the men on the road to Emmaus that we briefly talked about last Sunday, that we have to allow people to encounter Jesus, to encounter Christ, and to explore, and to question, and to take their time. Now, obviously, we can't wait forever. You know, the Scriptures makes it very clear that today is the day of salvation. The danger sometimes of what can happen with what is referred to as friendship evangelism is that you never actually get to talking about spiritual matters. I would like to say, yes, well, let's continue to build friendships and develop connections with people. And maybe some of us have been immersed in other ways of doing evangelism or being a witness. I'm not diminishing those things. God works through many ways. It's good to have many things in our arsenal as far as how to let the Holy Spirit use us as we witness to others. But let people explore who Jesus is and recognize that God works differently in each person as people are wired differently. And so our aim in spiritual conversations is not so much as winning an argument, but really starting a conversation as to the identity of Jesus. I love what Rich Richardson said. He says, people today are spiritual, but not dogmatic. They want to know God is real and not merely reasonable. Now, I love apologetics. I love discussing matters of theology, matters of philosophy, understanding the scriptures. I know many of you are wired that same way too. And there's a time and a place to go through some scriptures as you're talking with people. Maybe if you're discussing theology with a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, sharing and defending our faith, understanding what we believe. And this is something where we need to train ourselves to become equipped, that we should not neglect the study of God's Word together. Amen? And this is something we need to do. You know, some of us shy away when those couple young men come to our door because we're afraid we're going to really just get run over because we really don't know what we believe or how to distinguish what we believe versus what they believe. And so I would just say this is a point for us to study and to understand and to learn the truths of God's Word, to be able to be very articulate and very clear in understanding what we really believe and why we believe it. You know, but there's another reality that you can have all the arguments and all the debates and the discussions with people and actually get nowhere. There's a place, not to say that God doesn't use that, but there's other people that are wired completely different. They're not thinking in those terms. They're just struggling through life and trying to make sense of it all. You know, I can think, for example, of my own story. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor, and so I knew all the stories of Scripture. You know, I went to all the Sunday school classes. I could, you know, tell everything that needed to be told. But it wasn't until I was in high school where I began to know God was real in my life, when I really trusted Him as my Savior, and the presence of Jesus began to transform my life, and I began to know that God is real and not just rational, to begin to realize that He actually cares about me, and He cares about my world and my life, and His presence was tangible and real in my life. So this is something we need to recognize, that people are wired differently, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in our conversations with them, so that we're equipped however the Lord would lead us. So how do we have spiritual conversations with people as we show biblical hospitality? I would like to offer you three things here this morning, three things. The first one is listen to story. Number two, look for clues. And number three, learn to engage. I'll say those again, and we're going to go through each of those. Number one, listen to story. Number two, look for clues. And number three, learn to engage. And I want to explain each of those things. So let's say you're connecting with your neighbors. Let's say you're having maybe dinner with them, either at your house, their house, or you're going out to some restaurant. And I want to just encourage you to begin by asking basic questions. Listen to their story. Where did you grow up? How many people are in your family? What kind of things do you enjoy doing? If they're married, tell me a little bit of how they met. Or if they're single, or if they go to school, where do they go to school? Or why are they interested in the subject that they're studying? So invite people to tell their story. Get to know people. You know, if conversion and evangelism to try to convert people just becomes a sales pitch, we tend to dehumanize people. And we don't realize that this is a person with real problems, with tough situations that they're trying to grapple with in their life. And we ultimately know that they need Jesus for their salvation, to turn away from sin, to spend eternity with Him. But we need to know that we're dealing with a real person and not just a number. I think we dehumanize people. So I want to just encourage you to invite them to tell their story. Get to know them. And most everyone does this naturally somewhat, even in business meetings or other things. You know, sometimes people are right down to business, but, you know, people are like, well, how's your dad doing? I heard he had a heart attack last month. You know, we ask those little questions, but those are important things to do. Again, we're not asking threatening questions, people, you know, that you're just beginning to know, but we're asking simple, basic questions just to invite them to share themselves and their story. And the idea is to build a level of comfort with people. This is a very important thing to do. Not many people are going to share with us if they don't feel safe around us. So again, there has to be a little bit of a rapport that's developed there as we develop trust with people. But also by asking questions of people we interact with them, it teaches us to be good listeners to our guests. And I would like to invite you to a place of holy listening. Listening to people. Margaret Gunther says, listening means putting yourself aside that your total attention can be focused on the person sitting across the table. I don't know if you've ever been in a group, maybe in a class or something, they gather everybody up in a circle and they ask everybody to share a little bit about where you're from and your name and so forth. And if you're going around the circle, I have to confess, sometimes I'm going in my mind, what am I going to say? And the person in front of me, I don't even really listen to. The person that went right before me. Because I was so focused on what I was going to say, rather than actually listening to that person that was sharing their story in front of me, that I lost hearing what they were saying. And I think we do this a lot of the time. And it's especially true for those of you that are apologists, those that like to talk and discuss spiritual matters. Sometimes we actually don't listen to where people are at. We're just more concerned about just sharing our side of things. Obviously, we believe the scripture is true, and we need to stick to the truth. But I would again, once again, invite each of us to a place of hearing people out, listening to where they're at. I love what Daniel Holman said. He says, being a person of hospitality involves getting out of myself for long enough periods so that I can actually hear other people. I mean, really hear them and pay attention to what they're saying in the moment. So listening to people is a skill. It is something that is incredibly important. We have two ears, one mouth. We need to make sure that we're listening to people and paying attention to what is going on in their lives. And you know, there's a lot of people today that will pay an awful lot of money in order to have a counselor listen to them. And that's fine. But I want to encourage you, one of the best gifts you can give another brother or sister in the Lord or a friend down the street is ability to listen and actually have empathy to identify with their story. And so first, I want to say once again, we listen to their stories, but you know, things don't necessarily have to be oriented around spiritual matters right now. We're just asking and just asking non-threatening questions, just simply giving history giving the stories. I love what Parker Palmer says. He says, describes this type of hospitality as receiving people openly, warmly, freely, without the need for them to earn their keep or prove themselves, or making them feel invisible, or worse yet, visible, but on trial. He's right. We're not leading or coercing people. We're just sharing stories. We're listening to people. So that's the first thing I would invite us to do as we consider spiritual conversations. The second thing is to look for clues. To look for clues in people's lives. So when people tell their stories, when they share what's going on with them, it's going to reveal a lot about who they are. It's going to share a little bit about their world and what makes them tick, what they enjoy, their cultural background, what priorities are in their lives, what struggles they're dealing with, what worldviews they have, and their dreams. And so to look for clues means that we listen between the lines to their stories. And this is a discipline and an art, but I will say that those that are professional counselors have trained themselves in many ways to do just this. But this is something that as we let the Holy Spirit guide us, He will show us to listen with spiritual eyes what's going on in their stories. For example, if you ask, what kind of things do you like to do on the weekends? And they might answer, well, Saturday I like to hang out with the kids and run errands. Sunday I like to sleep in and watch football. You're going to probably understand a little bit about their world just by those answers. Or let's say when you ask them if you have any siblings, they say, yes, I have a brother and a sister, but my brother died when I was 16. You can deduce that this person has dealt with tragedy. And this tragedy shaped their life story significantly in some way. We need to be careful in what we deduce sometimes, but recognize that when people share their stories, they're going to give us clues into the understanding of who they are and what their background is. And once again, we must be very careful to make people feel safe. Not everybody's going to feel safe the first time you meet with them. We shouldn't have unrealized, or we shouldn't have so high of expectations that they become impossible for us to have. But I will say that the bonding process can happen quicker than you realize. So we must be very careful to make people feel safe. We're not probing too far where they feel like they're on trial. So why don't you go to church? You know, we're not asking those kind of questions right out of the chute, because that's threatening. And when we approach things like that, people pull back and they put their guard up. They don't feel safe. Just ask simple questions. Get to know you. And listen between the lines. Listen to their stories. Become a spiritual detective, if you will. You know, people are on this spiritual journey, and God is working proveniently by His grace to do work in their hearts to bring them to Christ. You know, I remember meeting a while ago a neighbor who had mentioned to me that they were in an accident. And they had mentioned to me that, in just in passing, that they felt like God had spared their life and that they're simply around for some reason. I want to say this, that there's something right there to begin with. They have a recognition that they have some type of purpose to fulfill in this life, and that somehow they were spared by God through that accident that they had in their life. So again, become a spiritual detective. Listen between the lines. Look at what's going on beneath the surface, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you as you're interacting with people. The third thing I would invite you to do is learn to engage. Number three. Again, this is another skill, and I want to encourage you also to continue to ask questions. Jesus, as you look at His story, He did this all the time. For example, if your guest mentioned that they lost their brother when they were 16, a simple question like, well, I'm sorry, that must have been very hard for you. How did you deal with that? Now, recognize that not everything is worth probing at every moment. This is where discernment is necessary regarding how far to go before, you know, people feel threatened. We need to be very sensitive to those realities. But I want to encourage you to try to ask questions that will allow people to go deeper. And you know, spiritual matters may indeed come up in that time. They may not, but they may. But listen. You know, a conversation really becomes a place of discovery. And so we're not being preachy. We're being honest and sincere and genuine with who we are. And I want to just say this, be genuine. That's one of the most important things. There's nothing worse than coming off like a fake or trying to be somebody who's trying to close some type of a sales deal here. That just puts people off to no end. I love what Alan Roxburgh, he describes these conversations as involving the skill of creating spaces where people can give voices to their anxieties, hopes, and fears, as well as the music which lies beneath. When people feel it is safe to give voice to their unspoken hopes and stories, and these are brought into conversations with biblical narratives, we start to hear the life of the Holy Spirit among us. So again, we're listening to what their stories are. We're listening between the lines. We're looking for clues where we see God's work already in play. And then we're learning how to engage by maybe asking and continuing to ask questions of people. And sometimes your guests will reciprocate questions, and that's great. You know, if you ask, what do you like to do on the weekends? They might ask the same thing of you. And, you know, you can Saturday, I run errands, and Sunday, I go to church. You know, I go home for a quiet afternoon. Maybe I like to watch football or whatever. But even by inserting the fact that I go to church on Sundays is a witness to people. Or even, let's say you're having a barbecue with neighbors in your backyard or in along the street. You're having kind of a neighborhood thing. And you can just simply quietly ask, would you be okay if I said a prayer for this meal? Again, we're not trying to superimpose things. But again, it's inserting the light of Jesus Christ into those times and those gatherings. It's a way of adding salt. What Colossians talks about, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. So again, we're adding salt. We're sowing seeds through our conversations with others. And you know, you might not, you know, some of us think, well, if I haven't shared the Romans road or talking about sin and repentance, then I haven't really shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this, there needs to be some basic ingredients to help people recognize that they're sinners and they need God, but we need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in this process. Most people have no idea that they need saving from anything. And so we do need to make people aware what the purpose of the law of God is in the Old Testament was to awaken the conscience, to make people realize that I violated the standards of God. So there are things we do need to get to and talk about. I don't want to just simply dismiss that. That's critically important. There does need to be a point of decision. But I want to just encourage us to continue sowing seeds along the way. To continue to sow those seeds, that we cannot expect that every time we have a conversation with people that it's going to turn deeply spiritual. I think to believe that would be unrealistic. But we can sow seeds. And sometimes by listening, we can actually sow seeds as we listen, because we develop an environment of safety. And as people feel safe around us, or they listen to us perhaps for counsel, it opens the door for future possibilities in order to share the love and the light of Jesus Christ. So as the Holy Spirit works, people will warm up to spiritual matters in God's timing. Again, I've experienced this. I know many of you have experienced this as well. As you're interacting with people, some of it's taking time, but God's opened some doors up for you with maybe a coworker. Or a friend, as you've listened to them, if you've interacted with them, God's opening doors. But it's in God's timing. And we need to always be intentional to make sure that we're sowing seeds. Even just simply, I'll be praying for you. That can go a long way as we show them the light of Jesus Christ. Here's something for you to consider as well. Have you thought about your own story of conversion? We call it a testimony. But this is something that I think we as Christians need to consider doing. This is a powerful tool that we can do. We can overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony as we share the light of Jesus Christ. You know, that's something that you and I have that Jesus didn't have, a testimony. Jesus could never say, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I can see. We can say that because of him. Amen? And so as a reality, our testimony and your testimony is a powerful thing. You have to ask yourself, well, am I really a believer in Jesus Christ? That's something you need to have settled in your own heart first. But if we are believers in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to think about your own story. Maybe record it on your phone or something, or write it out. And maybe share it with somebody. Just say, you know, maybe you have somebody you connect with on a regular basis. You know, in 2 weeks, why don't we get together and each of us, for the just sheer discipline of it, share our Jesus story of what God has done in our lives. And by doing this together, and as you're doing this with a friend or trusted Christian brother or sister, you're sharing your story and you're noticing where God has worked in your life, and that helps you to be able to articulate it. And for some of us, the reason why we feel so intimidated with this word evangelism or sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is because we've never been able to articulate our own story and understand how God has worked in us. So make this as a discipline. Maybe it's writing it out and sending it to your grandkids. Hey, kids, this is what Jesus did in my life 30 years ago or whatever. So again, find a way to share your story of what God has done. And nobody's going to debate your story because that's your life. That's, you know, some of you don't like arguments. Well, by sharing your story, how are they going to argue with how you felt or what you went through? Again, this is a great way that we can share the light of Jesus Christ. And friends, our aim here is, again, to point people to Jesus, to not bash their values, though we may disagree with them. You know, we're often better missionaries, you could say, if we let our guests experience Christianity through our hospitality before we start just simply debating people. And there is a place and a time in certain situations for those kind of discussions, for true dialogue regarding spiritual and theological matters. I'm not pushing that aside. But I will say that evangelism is more like medicine than it is parallel parking. And we need to be mindful of the fact that the gospel is life. And if people will come to Christ, and if you're here today and you've never come to Christ yourself, you need to repent, meaning turn away from your sins and look to Jesus. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. The only way which we can come to the Father in heaven is through Him. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins, spilling His own blood so that we might find hope. And there's a lot more that I can say. I realize I just said a few things there this morning, but it would be wrong for me not to share that, because I don't want to assume all of us here today are following Jesus. And some of us may be self-deceived to think that we are following Jesus, but our lifestyle bears no fruit, and there's no evidence that there's actually a change in us. You know, by their fruits, Jesus says, you're going to know them. So in other words, if you want to see if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, what is your life saying? Now, it's not to mean that we don't have problems or at times we don't struggle, but it means if there is a true change in our life, if that change has happened inwardly, it's eventually going to find its way outwardly. It's going to be noticeable to people. George Hunter, my old professor, said Christianity sometimes is better caught than taught. Again, we're not diminishing the teaching, but people need to see a follower of Jesus Christ who's not a hypocrite, who loves Jesus. Yes, there is a line to be crossed. There is a decision to be made. But I would argue that even just simply seeing things from a punctiliar, one-moment thing is a pretty narrow understanding of conversion. That in many ways, it's a process that happens over time. So I want to just encourage you three ways. Number one, listen to stories, look for clues, and learn to engage. And I will add another thing here. Look, if you are not studying Scripture to understand what you believe, do it. Get equipped. There's no excuse. Find a way to get into a class. I know there's a Truth Project class going on Sunday nights, other places where you can learn to understand the true dynamics and the doctrines of Scripture. This is something we cannot miss. But we can't assume we're operating with people who are neutral about spiritual matters. You know, we can't assume that people are operating at a zero. In some cases, people are operating in a negative 4 or 5, because of maybe their past experience in a church before, or somebody who they thought were religious but ended up betraying them. So we have to realize that when we talk about spiritual matters, or when the doors swing open for that, that there's people, and some of us can testify of this in our own lives, that have an awful lot of baggage. And we need to be mindful of that. And they may see us, because we're followers of Jesus Christ, as scary or angry or judgmental right-winger finger-pointers with political agendas. But our aim, friends, is to convert people to Jesus Christ, not to the Republican or Democrat Party. Our aim is to convert people to Jesus. It's not to say there isn't a time for politics, but I will say this. Some of us are so quick to turn to the politics that we lose the spiritual opportunity. I believe when God does a work in our hearts spiritually, it'll affect our values. We can't do it from the outside in. It needs to come from the inside out. And when that happens, then things and values and things begin to shape and get changed. But again, let the Holy Spirit guide you. Be genuine in your faith for Jesus Christ. Again, witness cultivates witness. And the biggest barrier that many of us have is that we're not with our neighbors enough, or coworkers, or friends, or family. Either because of fear or we're just too busy. I want to encourage us to get beyond this, to love people genuinely, and let our, as Colossians says, let our speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. Let me read this one last time. Number five, chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Again, we don't have to have the answers for everything, but we need to do what we're the best we can to be equipped to follow Jesus and to faithfully serve His kingdom and this world around us. Will you stand to your feet? We're going to conclude with a song called For the Sake of the World. We've sung it before, but I want to just say this. Look, we can talk about evangelism, we can talk about sharing our witness to people, but the question I have for you today is, has God done this work in you? Because if we're being asked to be a witness and to show the love of Jesus Christ to the world, the truth is some of us have never received God's love for us. And you need to do that here this morning. And maybe you're coming in here today broken and defeated with life. I want to just say that God welcomes you with open arms to come as you are. It's not a matter of cleaning up ahead of time. No, you come as you are, and God will do the cleaning on the inside. Let's sing this together for the sake of the world.